Well, I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and just hold your finger in those two openings, if you will, as we prepare for the Word of God this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you forgot to bring yours, if you'll ask, just hold your hand up, the ushers will bring you one so that you have a Bible to follow in today. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. Father, as we come to your Word today, we acknowledge that it is the living Word of the living God. It's the eternal Word, forever settled in heaven. You don't have a new message for us that you did not have for the men of old. The next generation will not have a different message. It's the same message. People are the same. Men are created in your image. They're born in a fallen condition, and we all need to be redeemed. We all need to be saved. We all need to be changed. We all need to have a touch of the power of Jesus to effect that change, and that will always be the same until Jesus comes and sets up His eternal kingdom. And so we know that what we are about to hear today, whether it feels good, sounds good, pleases us, blesses us, or what, that it is the Word of God. And so we reach out in faith and embrace it today and ask you, Father, to teach us, to edify us, to strengthen us, and to equip us to live the kind of life, the fullness of the life of a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I want you to look at your feet. And I want you to say, feet, I'm sorry. If you get stepped on today, I'm sorry that you're going to hurt. So sorry, feet. The Word of God may step on some feet today. And I guess if you didn't want your feet stepped on, you could sit on them. You could get them up on your chair, maybe. But the Word of God is the kind of thing that it'll find your feet wherever you hide them. I want to begin by saying today, this is a message that the Lord has had on my heart for some months. And I didn't know when He was going to bring it, but today I feel is the appropriate time. I believe it'll be profitable for us. I confess with the psalmist that I really want God's correction in my life. And I think all of those who genuinely love God want to have not man's correction, but God's correction by His Word. I would hate to get all the way to the gates of hell and find out that was my eternal destination and say, well, why didn't anybody tell me? You know. So I really, the psalmist says, reprove me, O God. And genuine people of God long for that. And so today I think he maybe wants to give us some instruction in that area. I don't know. Some of us may need reproved. Some of us may not be reproved. We're just kind of instructed. We'll see how the Spirit of God brings the message. I want to begin by saying this. God is omnipotent. You know what that means, don't you? He is all-powerful. He has all potency. Omnipotent means He is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing that He cannot do. Nothing that He cannot do. But there is something on the earth that is more powerful than God. Most people don't realize this, but I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, and I want you to see it today. There is something in the earth that is more powerful than the power of God. And what that something is the will of man. The will of man. The one thing in your life that is more powerful than the power of God is your will. Now, if this is a new concept for you, I want you to listen carefully and follow me carefully and see if I don't prove this from the Word of God. When you understand this, it will open up your understanding in a lot of different areas. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 because I want to take one verse from each of those passages, and I'm going to use the verse to demonstrate this. That God will not use His omnipotence, He will not use His fabulous power to overpower your will. God has all power, but He has limited Himself when it comes up against your will. How do I know that? If God was all-powerful and there was nothing more powerful than the power of God, every person on the face of the earth would be saved. How do I know that? Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says that God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the will of God? His will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of God. It is the will of God that every man be saved. Look at 2 Peter then, chapter 3 and verse 9. Here is a confirming scripture which says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, if He's not willing that any should perish, then what is He willing? That all should not perish and all should be saved. In fact, He is so willing that every man be saved that He expressed His love for the whole world in that while we were still sinners, He sent His only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believeth on Him, notice the condition? Whosoever believeth. You see, it is the will of God that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl from the time of Adam until the end of time be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter records it that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is written in the context of why hasn't the world come to an end? If Jesus is to return and the world is going to change and He's going to end this age and bring on this wonderful age of the glory of God, why hasn't that happened? In the last days, there'll be mockers and scorners and scoffers who will say, well, you people believing in the second coming of Christ, that's poppycock. He's not coming again. It's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. What makes you think He will come? Peter said, God is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. And just because He hasn't sent His redeeming Son back to redeem the whole of creation doesn't mean He's not going to do it. The reason He hasn't done it is that He's long-suffering towards us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And when Jesus comes back, every person who's not ready perishes. And He doesn't want that. And so the fact that He has waited so long is not an expression of His unwillingness to do it. It's an expression of His great compassion for those who have as yet not given their hearts to His Son. Now the point of the two passages is that it is clearly the will of God that every person be saved and that not a single one be lost, but you and I both know that men and women are dying everywhere today. They're dying right in our own community today. You don't have to go across the world to find them. You can find them right here in our local hospitals and in homes where people are dying today and going to hell, not because it's the will of God. What was more powerful than the power of God to save? God has the power to save, but there is something more powerful than the power of God. What is that power? It's the will of man. That man, that woman has said, I will not. I don't want that. You see, we sing a song, the blood will never lose its power. We sing the song, oh, the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. But the power of the blood of Jesus stops when a man says no. It cannot cross that. It cannot violate your will. It cannot violate my will. In reality, your will is stronger than the mighty power of God. His power will not function. What ability he has will not work when it violates your will. But it is released when your will lines up with his. Let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter number 5 and look at what came from the lips of Jesus. Then I'm going to take you to several examples from the Scripture that validate the point that I'm making this morning. Jesus in John 5 and 30 said this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek," in other words, everything I do, I have the power of God flowing in it. Why do you think that everything Jesus touched worked? Why do you think all the words he spoke were filled with the power of God? Why do you think that every person that came to him with a sickness went away well? Why do you think that every person coming to him oppressed or possessed with demons was instantly, completely, totally, and permanently set at liberty? Why? Why? Because the power of God was flowing in him without measure and without limit. Do you know why it was? I'm going to show you why. It was flowing in Jesus in a way it has never flowed in any other man, because Jesus, above all men, had his will lined up with the will of his Father, and there was no resistance there whatsoever. John 5 and verse 30, again the last part. Because, he said, when I judge something, my judgment is right. The reason is that I don't have a will of my own to follow after. I seek not mine own will. I have surrendered my will. It's not that I don't have a will. I do have a will. How do we know Jesus had a will of his own? We see him at 12 years old in the temple, don't we, instructing the religious people in the temple. His mom and dad came back after 3 days. He wasn't in the caravan. And they said, "What is the matter with you, son? Why have you treated us thusly? Don't you know we'd be worried about you?" He said, "Well, don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" What is that an expression of? It's an expression of his will. He said, "I made a decision here, and I chose that rather than go with you back to Nazareth, that I should be here about my Heavenly Father's business." And his mother and his father rebuked him for that and said, "Your place is with us." And do you know what the Scripture tells us? That he packed up his stuff and he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject unto them. What does that mean? He submitted his will. Not that he didn't have one. He submitted it to the will of his parents. Here he says, it's not I don't have a will of my own. Of course I do. In the garden, at Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's some other way, please take this cup away from me." What was that? That was his will. He's calling out, "Lord, I don't want to do this. My will is not to do this. Nevertheless, as thou wilt, not as I will." What's he saying? I have submitted my will to the will of my Father. It's not that I don't have a will. I do have a will. Parents, I want you to listen carefully. If you have a strong-willed child, you listen to this message carefully. Don't you break his will, but you teach him how to submit his will. Are you listening? God has created strong-willed people. A strong-willed child is not a wicked child. A strong-willed child is not a bad child. A strong-willed child can be a mighty warrior for God. You don't think Samson was born a wimp, do you? You don't think Saul, the Apostle Paul, was born a wimp, do you? Do you think John the Baptist was born a wimpy kid? You wouldn't call that boy a wuss, would you? Amen. But these men did mighty works for God, and how did they do it? They learned how to use what God had put in them for him and not for themselves. They learned how to submit that will to a higher will, which is the will of God. Jesus was no wimp. I don't have my own. I do have my own will, but I don't seek it. Look at verse 30. I don't seek my own will. This is where we have our biggest problem, beloved. I'm talking now to Christians. I'm talking to the people of God. This is our biggest problem. We have a will of our own. It is strong, and we refuse to submit it to the things that the Word of God says we should. Now, I'm going to show you in just a moment some specific examples and how the Lord showed me in my own life. I'm going to give you a word of personal testimony today. How He showed me in my own life. I've seen this before, but back into my life again came this revelation. And it is just so crystal clear because I've lived it and I've experienced it. And I want you to see it as well. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, let's stay in John's Gospel, but over in the 20th chapter. John 20. The story of Thomas. Thomas the twin. Thomas the doubter. This is where we get our term, doubting Thomas. We have heard the word, we have heard the expression, I can't. There are not nearly as many I can'ts in our lives as there are I won'ts. Let me say that again. There are not nearly as many I can'ts in our life as I won'ts. And when we say I can't, we really ought to say I won't. Let me give you a natural example of that. Somebody asks you to, watch the nursery. This is a good one. Gee, I can't. Somebody invites you over to their house. Oh, gee, I'm so sorry, I can't. Got an excuse. Well, we're doing this, we're doing that. And sometimes that's true. But think about it. Many times it's, I don't really want to, but I don't want to tell you I don't want to because you won't think well of me, and so I want to find an excuse to say I can't. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you, I hear this a lot. We haven't seen you in church in a while. And here come the excuses. Yeah. Well, I just can't. I couldn't come last week, and I couldn't this way, and I could so and so and so. It's really, I don't want to. I don't want to. And so we don't do it, we don't come. Well, Thomas is a wonderful example of this kind of situation. In verse 24, we see Thomas, who was not in the upper room when Jesus appeared there to the disciples the day of his resurrection. It says, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, You notice what he's doing here? You see how clear this is? He says, I will not believe. I am exercising my will here, and I will not believe unless I can thus and so. He didn't say, I can't. He was honest enough to say, I won't. Now turn with me, please, back to Matthew chapter 15. And let's look at the story that really makes this point, I think. This is the story of Jesus on vacation. Did you know Jesus took a vacation? He went with his disciples to the beach. Jesus liked the beach. And he went with, as I say, with his disciples, and they went secretly and quietly because of his healing ministry, He had many times when he and his disciples couldn't even eat. There was no time. The people pressed in on them, and they had no, talk about no privacy, no private time, no free time. They didn't have any. And so he went off to the coast, verse 21 of Matthew 15. Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which are seacoast towns. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Now, this would be a non-Jewish woman, a woman who had no rights or no covenant with God. She was not a part of the covenant that God had given Abraham. She was not a part of the covenant that God had with the children of Israel. This is a foreign woman, lost woman. She came out of the same coast. Apparently, she was resident in that area. And she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. Now, we find this strange, don't we? Jesus didn't even respond to her, made like he hadn't even heard it. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she's bugging the fool out of us. She's crying after us all the time. We can go or come. Every time we leave the house, she is there, and she is just making us ill. We came here for a rest and for a vacation. Please, Master, send her away. She will not listen to us. But if you tell her, beat it, she will go." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's saying to this woman, "Woman, what I have doesn't belong to you at this point. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your time will come, but it's not now." Then came she. In other words, what is Jesus saying to her? What did he say? He said, "No." See, she said, "Help my daughter." Jesus said, "No." What's his will in this? Not to do it. Is that right? Not to do it. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not reasonable to take the children's bread, that which belongs to the Jewish people, and to cast it to the dogs." Now, what's he saying to this woman? He's saying, "What you want doesn't belong to you. It's unreasonable." In fact, he lumped this woman with the dogs. He, in essence, told her she was a dog and unworthy. So how did she respond? Did she put her tail between her legs and run? No. She said, "Well, that's true, Lord. I'm nothing but a dog. I understand that. I don't have any right to this. But yet the dogs even eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's all I want. Go ahead and give the bread to the Jews, but just let me eat the crumbs. That's all I need. You give me a few crumbs, I am satisfied." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Underline the word W-I-L-T. Jesus told this woman no twice. But she refused because her will was what? "I'm going to get my daughter healed. I'm going to get my daughter free. I'm going to get my daughter delivered. And this man has the ability to do it. My will is I'm going to do whatever I have to do. If I have to lay down and let him walk on me, I'm going to do it. It doesn't make any difference what the obstacles are. My will is to get this, my daughter, set free." And Jesus saw that. And he said to her, "I've already told you twice, I'm not going to do this. It's not my will to do this. I've called you a dog. That didn't make any difference. Okay, whatever your will is, okay, I'll do it." Now, if that does not persuade you of the power of your will, if you don't understand after reading this story the influence in your life of your own will, To either draw the power of God or to reject the power of God, I don't know anything else I can say. God's power is, yes, omnipotent, but it stops at your will. This word will here, when Jesus said, "And unto thee even as thou wilt," in the Greek, you look it up, and it means literally, it's whatever you choose, whatever you determine, whatever you decide you're going to have, you will have. And guess what happened? Her daughter was whole from that very hour because she willed to have that happen. Now, finally, Mark chapter 10, I told you I'd give you several examples. I'm going to give you one more from the 10th chapter of Mark, and this is the 46th verse. Now, if you get a hold of this, beloved, it will keep the devil from deceiving you, and it will keep you from deceiving yourself. Many of us are believing a lie.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is why the power of God is not working in our lives. We believed a lie. We're begging God for things that our will is set against. Verse number 46, Mark 10. And they came to Jericho, that is Jesus and his disciples. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Sound familiar? And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, "A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Now, I've read that I don't know how many times, and many times as I've read it, I've thought, it's not just in this passage, it's in many other places. What a dumb question. What a silly question. Now, here's a blind man. He's obviously blind. Somebody has to lead him. You can look at a person and tell if he's blind, can't you? And he comes to Jesus. He's hollering, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "What's your will?" Isn't that his question? How would you say it today? What's your will? What do you want me to do for you? What is your will that I do? What are you choosing for yourself today? What are you determined to have for me? What do you will? Now, if you read that very carefully, you see that that is quite a significant question. Why? All the man said was, "Have mercy." His will might have been, "I've learned how to live with my blindness. That's not a problem. What I want is a wife." Or it might have been, "I've learned to live with my blindness, but I can't live with my poverty. I want $1 million. Or "I've learned to live with my blindness, but I need a dog." I mean, he could have, couldn't he? He could have said, "My blindness is not really a problem. My daughter's at home grievously vexed with the devil, and that's what I need help for." Isn't that right? And so Jesus said, "What is it that you want?" Because all he had said is, "Have mercy." And the man said, "I'm going to tell you what my will is." The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now there's another message in these passages about how when you set your will, your faith will follow.
Yeah.
But if you're trying to believe God for something that you don't really want, you won't have any faith. You can't screw it up. But that's another day's message. Okay? Today's teaching is on the power of the will. Do you see that Jesus got an expression from this man? "Yes, this is what I want." He said, "Fine, you got it. That's what your will is. And my power is loosed in your will." This is why Romans 1 and 20 says that every man is without excuse. God put inside us the power to choose, to exercise a powerful force within us. And if we don't choose, if we don't want to, there's no excuse when we get to God. Oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. I didn't, whoever preached it didn't preach it so it touched my heart. And so I'm just a victim of being born in the wrong place and grown up in the wrong family. And I'm just a victim of not having the opportunities that some people have had. See, that won't cut it. That won't cut it. When we get before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no excuses like that. And how could the Bible say that man has no excuse? Man has no excuse because in us is the power that he has deposited to exercise our own will. That looses his power. Okay? Now, how does this come to me? When I left the ministry in 1987, I was a lean, mean preaching machine. But I got out there doing my own thing, and what I found happened is I became no longer a lean. When I stopped being a preaching machine, I stopped being a lean, mean machine. And I began to eat all kinds of things and, you know, things I shouldn't have and much more than I should have, and I stopped watching what I was eating, and the most of it just, you know, kind of gathered right around my belt line. I gained maybe 60 pounds over a period of several years. I knew that that wasn't good for me. I felt terrible. I felt terrible physically. I felt terrible emotionally. It was you know America is an overweight nation. You know that? More so, I think, than probably any other country. We're fat. We really are. We're fat. We eat the wrong things and we eat way too much of it. I knew that, and I was condemned in myself, and I knew I should get that weight off and I should change my eating habits. Then you say, well, Pastor, why didn't you? I didn't really want to. How many times have I dealt with a smoker? Oh, I just can't get rid of my cigarettes. I learned a long time ago that that is not true. Any smoker that wants to be free, all he has to do is decide he wants to be. And the power of God is loosed. The difficulty we have is not our inability. The difficulty we have is we don't want to. Because when we want to, we tap into his ability. So I didn't have a good reason to lose weight. I had bought mostly new clothes, and you know, sometimes folks will lose some weight because they don't have any clothes. Well, I had, you know, as I was expanding, I just bought the larger sizes, and I was fine. You know, I had what I needed, and everything was cool. I love ice cream. Ooh, I love it. I love chocolate cake and white cake and chocolate icing. I love it loaded down with ice cream. I love cherry pie with ice cream on it. I love gravy of every kind of gravy. I love breads. I just enjoy food. But I hated my body. And I would sit there and eat and eat, and I knew, why am I doing this? And I would do it. I'd still do it. Put it in there. One day, I don't know how this happened, just occurred in my life. All of a sudden, I decided that it would be good to, I know this is the Lord's influence in my life, but I know that it would be, I felt it would be a good thing for Lois and I to build a house. Buy a piece of land and build a house. And the only way we could afford to do it is if I did it myself. But I knew in the condition that I was in, I would not be able to do it because I was fat. And I knew that if I were to get up on a concrete block wall and walk around it, I would, you know, I would slide off. I mean, I mean, this is just where I was coming from. I knew that I could not physically do this. I knew I could not physically expend the energy. When I would walk up the steps out there on a Sunday evening for church, I would be perspiring when I hit the door. I hated it. I hated myself because of it. But yet I had no will to do anything about it. Until I began to think about it, I began to develop a reason. And I decided that I wanted the ability to work on this house and build this house, and I knew I couldn't do it in my present condition, and I, within a span of a few days, I was already, had already cut back on my eating and had, you know, made a decision and so on, and you can see the results of that. Now, what did the Lord show me in all of that? He showed me that I knew for 10 years that I needed to get that weight off, but I didn't have a good enough reason to want to. You listening? Are your feet hurting? Anybody yet? I'm just giving you my personal testimony. This is the way it was with me, and this is what the Lord showed me. He said, the reason that you had no power over your appetite is you didn't have any will to do it. You didn't want to do it. I had all kinds of excuses. Well, I work crazy hours. I would work through the night sometimes, and then I would, most of the time when I would eat, I wouldn't eat till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Well, anybody knows you can't eat at 11 o'clock at night, go to bed, and you know, it all turns to fat, and we've heard all of those things, haven't we? All that's all excuses. Hey, come on. If you want to lose weight, you can. You just don't eat as much. You can't tell me that if you stop eating, you wouldn't lose weight. Anybody tell me that? So it's all a matter of how much we put in and what kind of food we put in. Boy, did it get quiet. I mean, it's true. It's either amen or oh me. And this is a message now, not on overweight, okay? Because I still have some more to go. I still have some more to lose. And I'm not preaching against fat today. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm using this as an example. This is what the Lord, well, why the Lord put this in my heart to bring this message, because I realized in my own life the power of my will. Now, I know that there are some, you know, when we talk about these things, there are some metabolic things and there are some glandular things and all of that, but I tell you, for most of us, we just find refuge in these areas. We're praying, oh God, I hope I have a glandular condition so that I have an excuse for my situation. There's always an answer in the crowd, isn't there? When I decided that I wanted to get my body in working shape, and I've got to tell you that when I did, it changed my preaching ministry. I don't know whether you sense it or not, but I can sense it in the last 4 or 5 months. When I decided, when I exercised my will, I said, you couldn't, no force from hell could have kept that weight on my body. Do you understand if you're a lost person and you decide that you're going to repent and be saved, that the devil and all of his demons from hell cannot prevent the new birth from taking place? Do you know that if you decide as a Christian that you are going to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and God is going to possess you, the devil cannot hold you back. The devil could not hold Jesus in the grave, and he can't hold you in your bondage either. The problem is your will. What have you chosen? What have you decided? And it is true in many, many other areas. I all of a sudden wanted to have my body in working shape so I could build this house more than I wanted this food. I haven't had other than I had a spoonful of ice cream yesterday at the soiree out here. But I haven't had any kind of sweet thing to go in my mouth since back in the spring. And I love sweets. I love sweets. And someone would say, when I would go somewhere, and they would say, well, don't you want a piece of cake? And I'd say, yeah, I want a piece of cake. Of course, I mean, you know what I look like. I look like a termite. Of course I eat cake. I love cake. Sure, I want a piece of cake. Well, then can I get you a piece of cake? No, I want something else more. My will is not to eat that cake. Do you know what I found? Something that I could not do for 10 years all of a sudden became easy. Easy. I can't tell you how easy it is. It is absolutely like falling off the platform. There's no effort to it. That's the way it is with God. When you decide that you want His way, when you exercise your will in line with His word, His power gives you the ability to do what you've decided to do. It's not my power, it's His power, but in order to loose the power, I had to make a choice. I had to make a decision. I got a good enough reason, and it became easy. You can lose weight too if you want to. So, why is it that a person will be 20 pounds overweight, 50 pounds overweight, and all of a sudden they announce a high school class reunion, and you lose 40 pounds in 3 months? Huh? Come on, I've been there, done that. You know, I've been around. You could do it then, but you couldn't do it the 9 years in between. Why? Because you wanted to at that point in time. Why is it? I don't know how many times I've seen this. I have watched an overweight woman lose her husband and all of a sudden turn into a Gina Lola Brigida. Why? Because she's looking for another husband. And I have seen sloppy, beer-gut men all of a sudden become lean, mean, agile, mobile, hostile, and all the rest. Why? Because they're looking for a new wife. How all of a sudden do we get control over things that we couldn't control before? How does that happen? It happens because now we want to. Now we've got a reason. About January, February, maybe up into March, every year, all of the Weight Watchers, the Jeannie Craig, the nutritionists, and all that stuff, they all give you pictures on the television tube of the ladies. It's summertime coming, and you're going to be bathing suit time, and so on. What are they doing? They are appealing to this very thing we're talking about today. All of those of you that did not have a good enough reason to keep your flesh under control all during the fall and winter and early spring, you better get busy now because somebody's going to see that on you. You go to the doctor. And the doctor says, if you don't quit your smoking, you got 6 months to live. I tell you, you can watch a guy quit smoking, poof, just like that. A man has been smoking for 40 years. Why? Because he's got a reason to quit, and he makes a decision to quit. A man has problems with drinking. Well, I just got to have my beer. I just got to have it. I can't get through the day without it. And his wife walks out on him and takes the kids, and he's instantly sober. You got a guy who's high on crack all the time, spends all his money on it, and they put him in jail, and he decides, hey, I can break this habit because I don't want to spend the rest of my life behind bars. What happened to him? He made a choice, didn't he? He exercised his will, and now all of a sudden, he can do things that he could never do before. Beloved, listen to me now. I just can't forgive that lady. She did me bad, and I just can't forgive her. It's impossible. You know what that is, don't you? You might as well go ahead and say, I won't. Because I can't is a, listen to me, I can't is a lie. Now, you can hold your anger if you want. You can hold your bitterness if you want. You can hold your unforgiveness if you want. You can hold your hurts if you want. But it is a matter of I want. And let us not confuse who is doing this This is not something that God is holding on you. This is not something that the devil has bound on you. It is something that we have bound on ourselves because we didn't want to get free. I love hating this person. It makes me feel good to hate her because when I hate her, it makes me feel well more important. She's this lousy individual and I'm this wonderful person. That's why I don't want to forgive her. Why do you suppose, turn with me please to Hebrews 12. I'm not near done. But I think I will wind up here in just a moment. I don't know if this is doing you any good today, but it is doing me a world of good. A world of good. Because I am understanding things about myself that I thought I knew, but I forgot. And I see that many of the things that we're blaming on the devil, not his fault at all. You know, we're doing a perfect job of bringing ourselves into slavery without his help. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Who's responsible here? I am. Let me lay aside the sin, the weight, those things that bind me and hold me down and hold me back. Philippians 4:13. Look at this one. Now this brings it all together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. What does it say? I can do. Everybody say, I can do.
I can do.
See, I can do.
I can do.
I can do all things. Everybody say that. I can do all things. Now some of the world, I'm not talking about the people of God now, I'm talking about those that don't even know God. There are some people in the world that understand this principle better than most Christians do, and they stop right there and they sell a whole thing. I can do all things because the power that is within me. They're talking about their own power, their own personal power. Well, I wouldn't even want to attempt to step off this platform in my own strength. The Word of God says, I can do all things, but I can only do them through Christ because He gives me the power. But His power doesn't work if we don't will it. We have to really want it. I've prayed for a lot of people who were sick, didn't want to be healed. There's no sense, there's really no sense of praying for a person. If I've got somebody here who's sick, and what that person is really enjoying is kind of the whole idea of, I'm going to the hospital. Whoop. You know, I know people love to go to the hospital. I know folks like that. We got some in this room. They love to go. Why do they love to go there? Because they can just lay there and everybody just does whatever they need. You know, they do nothing. They love that. They love being pampered. Love the idea that everybody's concerned and the phone is ringing and so on. You know, these are people maybe get no phone calls all week long, go to the hospital and have to take the phone off the hook. Makes them feel good. They're loved. They're cared for. Now, there's no sense if this lady is going to the hospital and all she wants is wisdom for her doctor, there's no sense in my praying for her that God would heal her and she not have to go to the hospital. Why? Because that's the very thing that she wants to do. Now, we don't know our own mind very much, you know. We think we know what we want, but we don't really know. Well, Pastor, you know the one thing, I hear what you're saying, this is true, and you've shown me in the Word of God, I understand it, but there's one thing that really, you've said you shouldn't say I can't, you should say I won't, but there is one thing that I just can't do. I really can't. I can't tithe. That gives me a little twitch. I can't tithe. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know my situation. I can't tithe. See, that's not true, is it? That's really not true. It's I can't tithe in my present circumstances because I've already obligated myself to everybody else in the world, and I didn't know God had a claim on that. It's a matter of I won't. My will is to hold on to this and to use it for my own benefit and the benefit of my family. I won't do it. And that's all right if that's the choice we're making, but let's not deceive ourselves that we can't do it. If we're overweight and we know we're overweight, and we say, well, I just can't lose weight. I can't. You know, I've tried and I just can't do it. Let's at least understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with our own personal will. And maybe we ought to say, God was just gracious to me because I know that He stirred this in me about this house. I didn't have that in my mind. He stirred that inside me. It was His doing. And maybe what we ought to do is we ought to pray, Lord, stir something in me that causes my will to get lined up with yours. Lord, do something in my heart that changes the way I'm feeling about these things. And help me to get free from those things that bind me so that my will cannot get submitted to yours. Now, don't anyone here who's overweight today walk out of here under condemnation. Because that's not at all what I'm saying. That's not what God is saying. What He's saying is that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If you're 100 pounds overweight and you like it that way, that's fine. That's fine. What I'm saying is if you're carrying a heavy burden, and I don't mean that, you know, you're carrying a heavy spiritual burden over it, don't carry that anymore. Make a decision to get that, you know, get in line with the Word of God and He'll give you the power to take care of it. That's what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Well, I just can't control my kids. Yes, you can. You don't want to. You don't want to. Why don't you want to? Well, you don't want to because your mother thinks that you're overbearing already. You don't want to because the neighbors don't understand when they hear your kids cry after the whack. You don't want to because you want your kids to love you. And you don't want them to be mad at you. See, that's why you won't. So it's not a matter of I can't, is it? It's a matter of I won't. Now let's never forget that God is, let's go back to the beginning. God is what? He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do except what? Violate your will and go against your will. Well, let me ask every one of you to get on your feet, please. Are your feet still working?